title of my message this morning and the series that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks is What's Love Got to Do with It? What's Love Got to Do with It? As we go through life as believers, there will be many occasions when we forget just how important this four-letter word is, L-O-V-E. And therefore, we could find ourselves sometimes asking the question, what has love got to do with it? And even though we may not ask this question literally, we will most certainly ask this question figuratively, because from time to time, our thoughts, our words, our actions will be loveless. When we become too familiar or indifferent about God's love, we will take it for granted and we will begin to misunderstand its purpose. This teaching series is designed to help provide an answer to this question, but if we are truly honest, we don't need a three-part series to do that, because we already know what the answer is, and it's this: everything. Love has everything to do with it. To do with what? To do with how God deals with us, to do with how we deal with ourselves, and love has everything to do with how we deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Love has everything to do with everything that God has ordained for our lives. So why are we going through this teaching series? Well, first of all, to remind us of what we already know, to reveal to us what we don't already know, and to restore the relationships that have been fractured or broken because God's love has been neglected. The three messages that will be part of this series will be understanding the love of God, which is what we're looking at this morning. Secondly, it will be the next message will be love, the royal commandment. And lastly, the third message will be loving like Jesus loves. So we're going to go straight into it now. God wants every one of us to have an ever-increasing understanding and an experiential knowledge of his love. Why is this the case? He wants this because we will never understand who God is until we know and understand how God loves. And in the days that we are living in, it is essential, absolutely essential, for the church at large to return to the simple pursuit of God's heart and God's love. Now, if we can do this, then we will become more effective and we will become more concerned about leaving a generational legacy than fulfilling a generational legacy rather than just fulfilling a personal destiny. You see, God wants us all to fulfill our destiny. But more than that, he wants us to leave a generational legacy. He wants us to leave something behind for the generation that's to come, if Christ has not returned yet, that will proclaim the name of Jesus Christ from the rooftops. The 19th century evangelist D.L. Moody said this: show me a church where there is love, and I will show you a church that is a power in the community. He goes on to tell the story. He says, in Chicago a few years ago, a little boy attended a Sunday school I know of. When his parents moved to another part of the city, the little boy still attended the same Sunday school, although it meant a tiresome and long walk each way. A friend asked him why he went so far and told him and said to him, aren't there plenty churches near to where you live that are just as good? The little boy replied, they may be good to others, but they are not good to me. Why not? His friend asked. He said, because they love people in my church. because they love people in my church. Moody concludes his story by saying this: if only we could make the world believe that we loved them, there would be fewer empty churches and a smaller proportion of our population who never darken a church door. Let love replace duty in our church relations, and the world will soon be evangelized. You see, church, the world knows a fake church when it sees it. The world around us knows a fake church when it sees it. Sinners may not know anything about God's love, but they definitely know when they have encountered God's love. So who do you think is responsible for creating the opportunity for these encounters to take place? The church of Jesus Christ, you and me. But if we don't understand God's love ourselves, if we don't know the love that transformed and continues to transform our lives, then we will not be able to create the opportunity for those who are still slaves to sin and darkness and brokenness. We will not create the opportunity for them to encounter this same love and to be transformed by it. Therefore, by the grace of God, this message will empower us to develop our understanding of God's love. And this message, I believe, truly has the power to change your life. And I believe it will. I believe it will change your life, but I believe it will also change the lives of those around you. You see, church, we are well overdue for an authentic encounter with the love of God. We are well overdue. Now we're going to dive straight into the teaching proper. And I pray the slides, the PowerPoints are ready to go. Good. The New Testament uses two keywords, which are translated into the English word for love: phileo and agape. Phileo appears 25 times in the New Testament. And phileo basically means affectionate friendship. It also means to have a warm affection in intimate friendship. It is characterized by a tender, heartfelt consideration and kinship. It means or denotes terms like I love, or I cherish, or I kiss. One example where this is used in scripture is found in Matthew 26, verse 48. It says, now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, phileo, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Does that sound familiar to you? Before I unpack that very, very shortly and in a very quick way, the second scripture is John 11, verse 2 to 3. It says, it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters went to him and saying, Lord, behold, him who you love, phileo, is sick. Judas betrayed Messiah with phileo love. You see, intimacy and intimate friendship is so dear to the Lord. But he knows that even there, even at that level, we can fail him. And this is why we have to move from phileo to agape. We have to go from one degree of glory to the next. Lazarus, his friend, just his friend, was dying and said, the one who you love. They didn't understand how much Jesus loved Lazarus. They, again, thought that Jesus was at their level. So they said to him, this is the one that you love in this way. And phileo, Jesus must have thought in his mind, if you only knew who I was, you will know that I don't operate at that level. Maybe you do, but I don't. How many times, if you like, have we betrayed our Jesus with a kiss? with a physical or a natural expression of our love, only to have our hearts so far removed from that moment of true affection and dedication to our God. Aren't you so grateful for grace? Because if it wasn't for grace, we will all be in a lot of trouble. We thank God that He loves us as friends, and He calls us friends. He calls us His sons. He calls us His daughters. But He says there's a deeper love. And this is the love that we must continually dwell in. Then we go on to agape. Agape, or agapeo, appears over 259 times. Phileo appears 29 times. Agape, or agapeo, appears over 259 times in the New Testament. So it's significantly more. Now you say, what's the difference between agape and agapeo? Well, agape is a noun. And agape, the word, the Greek word agape, used for love, refers to the nature or the origin of God's love. And the definition of agape basically talks about preference. It talks about what God prefers or what God wants. It's a divine love, and it speaks exclusively about what He wants. Agapeo is a verb. So whilst agape talks about the origin or the nature of God's love, and it talks about what God wants or what God prefers, agapeo is a verb, and this talks about the demonstration of God's love, and that speaks of what God wants us to do based on what He prefers. So it's action. Agape is a description of God's love, but agapeo is God's love in action. So it's not just love, as far as God is concerned, is not just about words. It is about our deeds. Agapeo speaks of a discriminating affection which involves choice and selection. And agapeo is Christ living His life through the believer. In John 21:15, we see both of these Greek words operating in such a beautiful way. It says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. I won't have time to go through it, but Jesus, as many of you would know, repeated it in verse 16 and verse 17. And then by verse 17, Peter was wound up saying, Lord, are you know, why you keep on asking me? You know I love you. But every single time, Peter could not rise up to the level of agape or agapeo. Jesus said, do you love me? Agapeo. And Peter said, no, Lord. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Phileo. And at this level of a friendship affection, a kind affection, Peter asked him, the Lord asked Peter again, do you love me, agapeo? Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. He asked him the third time, and by the third time, Jesus came down to Peter's level. Because the third time, when he asked the question in verse 17, he said, Peter, do you love me? He did. The word there is not agape, it is phileo. So Jesus came down to Peter's level because He knew that Peter couldn't come up to His level. I want to say this to you, that Jesus died on the cross so that you can come up to His level and you can experience His love in its fullness, and you can walk in that love, you can move in that love, you can love because of that love, and anything less than that, anything less than that is a travesty to the cross. And grace basically says, well, if you can't come up to my level, I will come down to your level. But you know what? I'm not going to stay at your level because I don't live at your level. I need to bring you up to where I am. And this is why, my dear friend, you need to encounter the love of God. This is why you need to encounter the love of God. So in the time that we have now, which isn't a lot, we are going to go a little bit deeper into the Word of God. You see, the way God demonstrates His love helps us to understand the nature of His love. This is why we need to understand agapeo, because the demonstration of God's love helps us to understand the nature of God's love. And when we understand the nature of God's love, we understand the nature of God. Because John tells us that God is love. Now be very clear. Love is not God. I'll unpack that next week. Love is not God. God is love. And the two are very different things. So in understanding, experiencing the demonstration of this love, we can understand and know the nature of love itself, and therefore the nature of God. A great teacher of the word once said this: I will know the nature and character of a man not by what others say about him or by what he says about himself, but by the way he lives and by the things he does. In the same way, we will know the nature and character of God's love not just by what others say about his love or even just by what he says about his love, but by the way he demonstrates his love to us. So the scripture that we're going to be unpacking this morning is one of the most famous scriptures of all time, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16 shows us two things. First of all, John 3:16 shows us at least eight ways that God has demonstrated his love towards us. Therefore, John 3:16 also reveals at least eight aspects of the nature of God's love. So number one, God's love is supernatural. His love is supernatural. God demonstrates his love in a supernatural way. Therefore, God's love is supernatural. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. So we start off with at the very beginning, for God. For God. And that's all we need to know, for God. To know that love is supernatural, it starts off with for God. For God so loved the world. But before we even go into the soul of the world, for God. And that's all we need to know at this stage. John 3:1 in the Amplified says this: see what an incredible quality of love the Father has given, shown or bestowed on us, that we should be permitted, be named and called and counted the children of God. And so we are. The reason that the world does not recognize and acknowledge us is that it does not recognize and acknowledge him, I beg your pardon. So this love that God has given to us is divine. It is a supernatural love. It is not natural. And that's why, because of this love, we are able to also love in a supernatural way that is not dependent on what anyone else does or does not do. Because in the same way, God has loved us by way of the divine, by way of the supernatural. It is a supernatural love. This is not a natural love. It is a supernatural love. Number two, God's love is extravagant. So God's love is supernatural, and God's love is extravagant. God demonstrates his love in an extravagant way. Therefore, God's love is extravagant. So we started off with, for God, that's supernatural. So loved. So loved. And what the writer is saying there is like, look at how he loved. When you hear so loved, it's like, this is how he has loved. And what is being said here is, this supernatural God who has loved in a supernatural way has done so extravagantly. How do we know he's done that? Romans 5, verse 5 says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out, bestowed liberally, gushed out or gushed forth into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Your heart has been flooded, overwhelmed, flooded extravagantly by the love of God. There is no greater force or greater power than God's love. And the person who has conveyed that love in its fullness, in its entirety, is the person of the Holy Spirit. So not only is this love a supernatural love, we can love in a supernatural way because a supernatural spirit has conveyed this love with incredible extravagance into our very hearts. So we have no excuse, church. We have no excuse. Number three, God's love is intentional. God's love is intentional. I apologize for that silly typo. I've seen it now. God demonstrates his love in an intentional way. Therefore, his love is intentional. How do we know this? It says, well, for God so loved. So for God, supernatural, so loved, extravagant, the world, intentional. He had you in mind. He already pre-planned to love you before you realize you're going to be loved. God already set aside the moment when you will become a recipient, a benefactor of his love. Ephesians, how do we know this? Ephesians 1, 3 to 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose you before the foundations of the world to be in him, kept in him and by him in the love of God. You became an object of his affection and his love even from before the foundation of the world. He is an intentional God. You know, you're not a second thought. You're not an afterthought. God intentionally pursued after you, released this supernatural love into your heart, did so extravagantly because of the plans and the purposes that he has for your life. What else? The fourth thing is this: God's love is benevolent. He has demonstrated his love in a benevolent way. Therefore, his love is benevolent. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave. For God, supernatural, so loved the world, extravagant, intentional, that he gave. He gave incredible benevolence. How do we know he's benevolent? Romans 5, 7 to 8 says, now it is an extraordinary thing for one to give his life for an upright man. This is in the Amplified. Though perhaps for a noble and lovable and generous benefactor, someone might even dare to die. But God shows and clearly proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, died for us. His love, we are the benefactors, and we don't deserve one single ounce of this love. But he says, while we were still sinners, while we were still completely incapable of being reciprocal, we could not reciprocate, we could not give back to him what he was about to give to us. It was impossible to do so because we were dead in sin. While we were still his enemies, while we were still sinners, he loved us. And this is why it is so completely independent, or beg your pardon, independent of anything that we do or we don't do. You say, well, you know, does that mean that God's love is unconditional? Okay, no, it's not. And I have to unpack this later on, but not in this particular message. But God's love is not unconditional. Don't confuse God's love being unconditional with the fact that, you know, we receive it even though we don't deserve it, because it's a whole different thing, and I can't go into it now. But you need to know this. We do not deserve this love. We didn't when we were saved, and we don't deserve it now. We don't deserve it now, but he gives it to us anyway. He pours it out extravagantly. He is intentional. He saw your face when he hung on that cross. He knew your name personally. His love is benevolent while we were still sinners. What else? His love is sacrificial. He demonstrates his love in a sacrificial way. Therefore, it is sacrificial. It goes on, for God, supernatural, so loved. For God, supernatural, so loved the world. Extravagant, benevolent, that he gave. Supernatural, extravagant, intentional, benevolent, that he gave his only begotten son. Sacrificial, only. He didn't have another son to give. Or he didn't have another son, rather, to hold on to. God gave us everything he had. Everything he had. Everything that heaven had to offer, God gave up. 1 John 4:9 says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten son into the world, that we might live through him. Again, John 15:12 to 4 says, now this is my commandment, that you love one another, because greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I say. That's what the continuation. His love is sacrificial. Sacrificial. I'm going through this as quickly as I can, because at the very end, the challenge will come. What else? Number 6, his love is substitutional. He demonstrates his love in a substitutional way, therefore his love is substitutional. What do I mean by this? It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him. All my Calvinist friends in the room, the Bible says, whoever believes. All right? Whoever believes in him. How do we know that? How do we know from Scripture? Because Scripture interprets Scripture. So how do we know from Scripture that his love is substitutional? Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5 says, surely he has borne our griefs, in the Amplified, our sicknesses and our distresses and carried our sorrows and pains of punishment, yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God as with leprosy. Imagine that. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Our transgressions. He was bruised for our guilt and our iniquity. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. And by his stripes that wounded him, we are healed and we are made whole. He was wounded for your transgression, my transgressions. We should have been wounded, you see. We should have been bruised. We should have been. But he was. We should have been chastised. But he was. So he became and still is our substitute. He is the one who took our punishment. He is the one who took our pain. So his love is demonstrated in a substitutional way. Number 7, his love is preservational. Demonstrated in a preservational way, therefore is preservational. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. His love is preservational. It is designed to preserve you. Jude 20, 21 to 21 says, but you, beloved, build yourselves up, founded on your most holy faith, make progress, rise like an edifice higher and higher, praying in the Holy Spirit, guard and keep yourselves in the love of God, expect and patiently wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, which will bring you unto life eternal. This love of God is preservational. It is designed to keep us and to keep everything that we have entrusted into God's care and into God's hands all the way through to eternity and beyond. He says you don't need to be afraid anymore. You don't need to be worried anymore. You don't need to be concerned about, you know, if you know that you have received this supernatural love in a supernatural way, if you know that you have received this extravagant love in an extravagant way, if you know that you have received this intentional love in an intentional way, if you know that you have received this benevolent love in a benevolent way, if you know that you have received this sacrificial love in a sacrificial way, if you know that you have received this substitutional love and this preservational love in a substitutional way and in a preservational way, you have nothing to be worried about. Absolutely nothing to be worried about. And if that's not enough, we go to the last one. Number 8. His love, God's love is everlasting because it demonstrates it in an everlasting way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His love is everlasting. Romans 8, 31 to 37. Hallelujah. What then shall we say to these things? We'll just read. I was going to read more, but for the sake of time, we'll just go with this. It says, who shall separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, as is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things, all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from this love for all of eternity. Nothing can. Nothing. Look at the list. We are more than conquerors, but he doesn't stop there. He says death can't do it, life can't do it, angels can't do it, principalities can't do it, powers can't do it, nothing above can do it, nothing below can do it, no created thing. Do you know that everything in creation was created? Isn't that profound? Everything in creation was created. And God says there is absolutely nothing that exists in the spirit realm or in the natural realm that can separate any single one of you from my love. Amen. I am keeping you in this love for all of eternity. So, as I conclude, what happens when we understand that God has poured out this love on us in this way? What happens when we understand? Go to the next one, please. Because I think we're done. What happens when we understand that this love that God has poured out on us has been done so in a supernatural way? Has been done so with incredible extravagance, has been done so with intentionality. It has been poured out upon us with unusual benevolence. What do we do with that? To know that it cost so much. It was such a sacrifice. To know that Jesus became our substitute. This love was poured out and represents his substitutional desire and affection, just like the father who runs in front of the slave master who's about to whip the 9-year-old boy and said, "No, whip me instead. I will take the pain. I will take his punishment. Just leave my boy." If we know that it's that substitutional, if we know that this love preserves us, it preserves you and everything that you will ever have. It preserves your health. It preserves your mind. It preserves your physical being. It preserves your finances. It preserves your marriage. It preserves your children and your grandchildren. It preserves your soul. It preserves your soul for all of eternity. Therefore, this love in itself is an eternal love because nothing can ever separate you from it. If you know all of that, what next? What do we do? What's the response? What happens? Well, before we can answer that question, I want to tell you what actually takes place when we get hit with this love. First of all, the power of sin is broken. The power of the accuser is broken. The power of guilt and shame is broken. The power of condemnation is broken. The power of fear is broken. The power of sickness is broken. The power of death is broken. But most of all, church, the power of self is broken. So now that you understand, or you have somehow learned to understand a bit more about this love, Ben, could you come back, please, because we're finished now. What do we do? Because we've got to do something. I think about how loveless I am. And I say, well, Lord, I'm just ashamed and embarrassed. And he says, son, that's all right. I knew anyway. I know what you're like. That's why I love you anyway, because it's benevolent. It's not dependent on what you do. It's dependent on what I've done. So then what do we do? Do we keep on betraying him with our cheap phileo and we come with a kiss? Because you see, that's what worship is, right? Prosukio. To pros is to come close and sukio is to kiss. And if we are coming close and we are kissing him with a heart that isn't right and ready to love as we should love, then it's a betrayal of what? It's a betrayal of the cross. But he says, my Holy Spirit is the one who has conveyed the fullness of my love to you. So you can love that one that hates you. You can pray for that one that mistreats you. All of those people that have hurt you, you can love. Because this love that I'm talking about, agape and agapeo, this love that I'm talking about is a supernatural love. It is an extravagant love. It is an intentional love. It is a sacrificial love and a substitutional love and a preservational love. It is an eternal love. It's not here today and gone tomorrow. So your love can't be here today and gone tomorrow. Well, Lord, I'm going to be high on the mountain today, but tomorrow, I guess I'm just going to chill out in the valley. It doesn't work that way. He deserves everything that we can give to him, and so does our neighbor. That's what I'm going to talk about next week. So do our brothers and our sisters. So do the ones who have wronged us. So do the ones who have stabbed us in the back. So do the ones who have crucified us with their words. They deserve this love because it is not ours to keep. It is only ours to give because he says, I have entrusted into your care something that you never deserved, something that was never meant to be yours in the first place because I needed to bring you into my family. I needed to bring you into my home. I needed to bring you into my life. So I've given it to you. Now, what are you going to do with it, my church? Because we can't keep it to ourselves. Let's bow our head for a second. I know time has gone, but I really did the best I could to just get through this, and we'll carry on next week. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your presence. I just want to say very, very quickly this morning, as quickly as I can, God loves you. I've demonstrated that through the scriptures so much. He loves you and he never stopped loving you. And if you are away from him, if you're not walking with the Lord, if you are struggling in life, you need to know that he loves you very, very much. And he wants to bring you into his kingdom. If you're not in his kingdom, he wants to bring you into his kingdom. So this morning, Jesus, you need to know that Jesus came and he died on the cross just for you. This love that I am describing has been poured out from heaven, and he's just simply waiting for you to say, yes, Lord, I'm ready. I want it. I want to receive this love. And when you receive this love, you will be transformed. It will transform your very soul. It will transform your life. I am not going to promise you that some of the challenges that you're facing will automatically or miraculously stop. Some might do, but you might have to still go through some stuff. But you need to know you will not be on your own. You will be guided through whatever it is that you're going through by the shepherd who is love himself. You'll be guided. So this morning, if you don't have a relationship with your Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, and you are ready to give your life to the Lord, because God has been speaking to you, even from the moment you walked into this building, if this morning you are ready to give your life to Christ, then I want you to pray this simple prayer. Turn it right down. I want you to pray this simple prayer with me. This prayer in itself doesn't save you. It doesn't save you, but it's a declaration of what God is already doing in your heart. And we're all going to pray this together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross. This morning, I believe that you died for me, Lord, and you shed your blood for me. So I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins and to wash me clean of all of my transgressions. Jesus, be my Lord and my Savior. Because from today, I give you my life for the rest of my life. Amen. Could you please look up at me? If you prayed this prayer, either for the first time or maybe you've prayed it before years ago, and today you're coming back to the Lord because you've been away from Him, we want to ask you to do one simple thing before we close. And this is just for you to raise your hand so that we can recognize you. So if you pray that prayer, could you just raise your hand, please, so that we can identify that you've actually prayed it and that you meant it. And we're doing this because we want to give you some information, but we also want to celebrate what God has done in your life. And we want to thank God for everything that He's about to do. Is there anyone here this morning? Thank you, Lord. Anybody this morning? Hallelujah. Well, let's praise Him. Let's, because He deserves. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. Father, we thank You for Your presence, and we thank You for Your love. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your love that is so, so supernatural and divine in nature. We thank You for this wonderful and extravagant love. We thank You, Lord, that it's intentional. We thank You, O God, that it is benevolent and sacrificial. We thank You, Lord, that it's substitutional and preservational. We thank You, Lord, so much that this love is eternal. And we are so grateful to You today. We are so grateful to You today for this love. And we ask now, O God, that You will encourage our hearts by Your Holy Spirit, and that You will reinforce truth once and for all. We will stop doubting how You feel about us. We will stop questioning our worth to You. And even now, Holy Spirit, we pray that You will rest on us even as we leave this place. Your glory will remain on us even as we go to our various destinations. And we thank You, O God, for everything that You've done in this place this morning. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you His peace. Amen and amen. Let's give God praise. God bless you all.